Brothers and sisters, in the last session, we saw how the young man Elihu judged and condemned Job, who was more righteous. Because he didn't know about himself, he pretended to be smart and rebuked and admonished Job, who was smarter and wiser. It's important to discover ourselves through Elihu. We need to first discover the areas where we are inappropriate in light of the truth. Only then can we acknowledge it and cast it off. Discovering and acknowledging is a little different. Let's say you got irritated, but you don't realize that you got irritated, but others told you, why did you raise your voice? Why are you acting in a rough manner? Why are your faces red? And you realize that you got irritated. You can discover that way. But acknowledging it is a little different thing. Normally, they don't. Why? What happens when they don't acknowledge that they have irritation? They give an excuse. Even if other people say, you didn't raise your voice right now, on that spot, they may say yes, but again, they give an excuse. There was a reason for me to get irritated. Look at the situation. I had no choice. My spouse got me so angry. That's why I acted that way. I had no choice. You justify yourself like that. That means you don't acknowledge that you have irritation. And even though you don't acknowledge that you have an evil of like hot-temperedness and irritation, such people cannot change themselves. So, you have to, as you listen to the lectures on Job, you can take a look at yourself. Through the Job's friends, through the Elihu, you may smile, or you may laugh at yourself as you remember how you were in the past. It's easy to discover yourself because you have a lot of knowledge of truth. You can discover yourself to some extent, but you have to go more than that. You should not give an excuse and reason. You have to acknowledge that you have a lot of anger, a lot of resentment, a lot of self-righteousness. You have to acknowledge this fact. But that doesn't mean, acknowledging doesn't mean you can cast it off. Once you acknowledge that, you have to pray fervently and you have to act the truth and discipline your body and make it your slave. Only then you can cast it off. But even after you look at yourself through the Word, you don't acknowledge that you are an evil person. You don't acknowledge that you are stubborn. You don't acknowledge that you are arrogant. You are hot-tempered. You have to acknowledge yourself. You may say, I have a hot temper, but it's not that strong. This is not acknowledging yourself. That's why you cannot change yourself. If you also give excuse or reason, you cannot change yourself. So, through this message, once you discover yourself, you have to acknowledge your evil and make more efforts to cast it off. Even those who have enough faith and try to live in the truth have to examine whether they are insisting on self-righteousness rather than seeking the righteousness of God. Particularly, self-righteousness wrapped in the truth is not easy to be distinguished from God's righteousness. This is the reason that God allows us trials. In order to achieve a heart of spirit, we have to discover and shatter even our self-righteousness as well as obvious evil. For this is not possible by man's efforts alone. God lets us discover them through trials. Some church workers, they don't commit a severe evil or obvious deeds of flesh. They don't obviously commit serious evil, but they have frameworks of character. They don't be more faithful. They don't sacrifice themselves more, but they don't realize that they have evil nature, that they are loving themselves. Because they don't harm others, they don't intentionally do others harm, they don't intentionally do evil. But in light of the absolute truth of God, if we fall short of it, we have to feel apologetic, feel embarrassed, and it hinders us from entering spirit, and we cannot have developed stronger faith. If we hesitate to be more faithful, and if we have no desire to be faithful, then how can we say that we love God? How can we say that we are longing for a better place in heaven? That's why they wonder, even though I didn't commit sin, but why am I in trouble? They are bringing trials upon themselves within their... Even though you don't obviously commit evil, you don't, but because of your righteousness, because of your frameworks of your character, depending on a person's measure of faith and vessel, the method and intensity of his trial is determined. Anyone goes through the process of refinement, but depending on how quickly we discover ourselves and cast off the discovered evil, we can shorten the span of trials. Therefore, as you listen to this message, please make sure to discover yourselves rather than using it as a means to judge others. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will shatter all evil and self-righteousness through fervent prayer, thereby changing into perfect men of faith, men of truth. In the last session, Elihu said to Job that God notifies people through various ways, including dreams and visions, so that men can turn from wrong ways and not become arrogant. He also said that the righteous who love God are saved from even life-threatening situations. What Elihu meant to say was, because Job wasn't righteous, God gave him no reply and refused to save him from the afflictions facing him. He went on to say in chapter 33, verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones. Here, man refers to Job. Instead of directly saying, Job, you're suffering from diseases as retribution from God, Elihu indirectly pointed it out, saying, God may punish some people by way of diseases to give him an awakening. He then described in detail the afflictions of those punished with diseases. Chapter 33, verses 20 through 22 read, so that his life loathes bread, and his soul favorite fruit, his flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. People who've been sick in bed by an accident or disease couldn't agree more with this. If you catch a bad cold, your whole body would ache. How severe the pain would be if you had a serious disease like Job's. He looked hideous with dermatitis and lost weight to the point where he was just skin and bones. Being extremely skinny, he was in pain even when he lay down, and he couldn't sleep properly. In addition to such physical pain, Job was in severe mental pain, being mocked and despised by others. Being in such a state, you'd have no appetite. Even if someone brings you all kinds of delicacies, you wouldn't even give it a look. As you are struggling with pain and your focus is on how you could be relieved of all the sufferings, you'd have no interest in any kind of delicacies. So he said in verse 22, then his soul draws near to the pit and his life to those who bring death. This means that the shadow of death was falling over Job. Brothers and sisters, if one of your family members or acquaintances has long been suffering on the sickbed, how would you feel? How would you feel? The patient, please put yourself in the shoes of the patient. As the suffering lasts 1 year, 2, 3, 5, or 7 years, he will be mentally distressed in addition to physical pain. A Korean saying goes, a long illness wears out even a good son's filial devotion. This means that even good-hearted and devoted son could be tired of caring and have a change of heart as his parents' disease lasts long. Even if his family members don't express how tired they are, the patient has to consider their feelings. Being apologetic for becoming such a burden, he'd feel more distressed. Let's say the family members obviously show their displeasure and avoid being close to him. How agonized he would feel. When we see someone on the sick bed, we have to show mercy and treat him with love. Even though he is physically sick, your kind words and consideration would be a source of comfort and great strength. But as Job had become extremely weak and frail, physically and mentally, Elihu accused them, saying, because you are evil, the Almighty God has abandoned you, and you are now nearing death. Rather than giving him comfort, if you say to your sick friend, you are suffering like this because of your sins, how could he find any comfort from your word? As Elihu pushed Job into a corner like, so Job could have no awakening. Rather, it only intensified his feelings. Even if Job had committed great sins and suffered tribulations as a result, bitterly accusing him like Job's friends would have been neither goodness nor love. What did our Jesus act? How did our Jesus act? Even though he knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him, he didn't say, you are going to be a betrayer. He exalted him with love to the end so he could turn from his ways anyhow. Though he was aware of Judas' obvious sins and evil and his outcome, he had mercy on him and advised him with love of not giving up. Nothing should harass us, bother us. Even to the woman who committed adultery, he said, I don't condemn you either, and exalted her not to commit sin anymore. It was the same with the shepherd. To prepare him for the things to come, the Holy Spirit at times notified him of who would betray him or do him harm. Yet the shepherd never condemned them, but repeatedly forgave them, prayed for them, and advised them with love so they could change anyhow. Shepherd could have taken away their duties. Ordinary people would do that. The shepherd could have sought his own benefits and controlled the situation in his own favor, but our shepherd never did that. Even though he knew, he waited for him to change, so he didn't take his duties away, and he waited for him to change. And that person ended up committing evil and betraying him. Even so, because the shepherd knew it in advance, he prepared it, and even though he did harm to him, he treated him with goodness and love. Even though he suffered harm, even though he experienced that, he tried to deal with him in goodness. This is love. You have to feel that. As I met the shepherd, I couldn't understand him fully. Even though he had to suffer harm, he dealt with him to the end with goodness and love. This was Father God's will. That doesn't mean men of God are always suffering trouble. Even though someone tries to harm them, they have blessings from God and they have comfort and consolation from God. The shepherd didn't cut someone off. He didn't keep away from someone. If you have a small vessel, you cannot be loved by God. If you have a small vessel, we have to remember that because of that love, we are what we are now today. God also wants us to have such love and mercy. Jesus hung on the cross for those who crucified him, as well as his followers. All of us were sinners and destined for eternal death, but we've been forgiven by God's mercy and developed hope for heaven. Unless we show mercy to others, we are like the slave who had his debt of 10,000 talents canceled but didn't forgive another slave who owed him 100 denarii. Simply put, your tremendous debt was canceled by someone else's favor. You don't have to pay off the debt. Even after receiving that grace, you go to another person who owes you a small amount of money and you push him to pay back that money and you threaten him to accuse him. Even in dealing with a person who seems much lesser than ourselves, we ought to have a heart of the Lord who carried the cross for him and extend love and mercy to him. Elihu kept on saying in chapter 33, verses 23 and 24, if there is an angel as mediator for him, one out of 1,000, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom. Here, Elihu talked about the time when the shadow of death would fall over Job. Here, Elihu talked about the time when the shadow of death would fall over Job. And finding a ransom means that God would accept Job's repentance and forgive him. In other words, when Job was about to die, if one of the numerous angels acknowledged him saying, this man did what was right, then God would have mercy on him and save him right away. In fact, a person who's been born again by accepting Jesus Christ is given at least one angel as a helper. Regarding this, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 writes, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? In heaven as well are angels that record every action of not just saved people, but even unsaved people. In heaven as well are angels that record every action of all people on the earth. An angel is assigned to each person to record all their words and deeds from birth until death. The records are presented as evidence during the great white throne judgment. For this reason, Jesus, whether you believe or not, angels record your every move and action in heaven. For this reason, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. By the way, what Elihu meant to say in the passage was that there wouldn't be a single right thing that Job did in the eyes of the angel. He said that God would save Job if he did what was right even once. To paraphrase, he was criticizing Job, saying, "Job, you are filled with evil and have no grounds to receive salvation whatsoever." This word must have sounded outrageous to Job. Then Elihu argued that if Job would be recognized for a single right thing, he would receive the following blessing. The verses say, "Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God, and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy, and he may restore his righteousness to men." At this point, Job's skin had repeatedly hardened and run. It had become callous to the point where it looked like the bark of a tree. With his whole body like that, he could neither lie down nor sit comfortably. Elihu was saying that despite being such a state, if Job had done even a single right thing worthy of the angel's recognition, God would have made his skin, which had become hard and callous, more tender and softer than that of a little child. And if Job prayed to God, God would accept him and recognize him as a good and righteous person, and Job would make peace with God. But this is not right according to the truth. Why? What did Elihu say? Angel, Elihu said that if Job had done even a single right thing, he said that if he had done even a single right thing, he would be healed. Let's say a person has much evil that deprives him. Let's say a person has much evil that deprives him of salvation, but he has done a single good deed, and his angel reports this to God. If we could be saved from eternal death for that single deed, all people on earth will be saved. No matter how evil a person is, he must have at least one good aspect in him. Let's say you are a murderer. Even though you are a murderer, you may respect your parents, right? Even though you have much evil and sins and evil, but you honor your parents, this is good. Then, does this mean you are worthy of praise? This is the truth. Let's say you have much evil, but you cannot be called righteous just for your single deed of goodness. But Elihu said that. God didn't tell us to do only one good deed. He commanded us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God didn't tell us to cast off some attributes of evil and take other ones, but He urged us to cast off all forms of evil, do according to all the 66 books of the Bible, and wholly achieve the Lord's heart. As much as we keep and act by the Word, we can receive answers and blessings and give glory to God. Contrarily, as much as we violate the Word, we go through trials. Until we cast off flesh, recover the perfect image of God, and wholly achieve the heart of Jesus Christ, trials for change continue. Through trials, we can make our souls prosper. Then, we enjoy good health and have everything go well with us. Since we also become great ones in heaven, trials are a blessing. As much as we love Father God, we don't find the trials on this earth arduous, strenuous, demanding. We understand and feel the Lord's heart all the more through trials. And as much as we cultivate our hearts in the truth, we develop stronger love for the Lord and hope for heaven. This is why Romans chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 say, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." This isn't to say that you are blessed only by going through a lot of trials. If you can change in the truth even without undergoing trials, you are more blessed. The secret to reducing the number of trials is to immediately obey all what God tells us to do, not to do, to keep, and to throw away. As Romans chapter 12 verse 11 writes, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If we voluntarily obey, try hard to circumcise our heart and pray, and diligently work for God's kingdom and His righteousness, we don't necessarily have to go through trials." As God promised us in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19, "If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land." If only we obey the word, we are always prosperous and blessed both spiritually and physically. But generally, people come to their senses and obey through trials. That's why God allows us trials. I hope you become wise Christians who keep this principle in mind and joyfully obey all the words, thereby achieving quick growth of faith. You shouldn't misunderstand God like Elihu. Until you change yourself quickly, you may continue to have trials. Just because you have done one good thing, you are not called righteous. Just because you do one good thing, you are receive tremendous. I mean. As you gradually change yourself, and then, I mean, you. This is how God guides us. Just because you receive one picture, and they have a tendency to wanting to see with their eyes and touch with their hands, like us, even though we receive God's grace, we have a tendency to go back to our old self. Even though we realize ourselves and have an awakening and make a resolve, but as we go back, we just follow our old habits. That's why people have to go through trials. But if you do according to your resolve and resolution, you don't actually need to go through big trials. This is being wise. Whether you have to know whether you are going through trials needlessly, then that means you brought upon trials upon yourself. Brothers and sisters, Job found himself with no fault according to his own conscience. He diligently gave God burnt offerings and always tried hard to keep the words of God he'd learned from his fathers. He always helped the poor, looked after orphans and widows, and did a lot of good things. But Elihu condemned even such good deeds, saying that it was an act of vanity to boast of himself. Job must have found this word so unfair and outraging. It's not that God had Job unattended because he didn't know his possession and circumstance. Our God is love, and His deep and mysterious providence in guiding each person. He would never punish someone who has no fault at all, like Job thought. As you've learned, as you've heard from this sermon series, Job is a righteous man from a fleshly perspective, but spiritually, he had a lot of shortcomings. So our loving God allowed him trials of blessings to let him discover and realize himself and turn into a perfect vessel. Do you think Job suffered the pain of losing all his possessions and children? Even though he later became a God-desired vessel, was this truly a blessing for him? You have to know that the life on this earth is merely he went through tremendous suffering. He was hurt by his friends. He was ignored even by his servants. He was so much distressed, agonized. Ordinary people could not have endured. He bore all those sufferings after all these pains after, and he received God's blessings. Is this a truly blessing? You may wonder. But the life on this earth is merely a brief moment. Even though the suffering was long, as God began to bless him, double the blessing, even though the trials were long, even though the trial was long compared to heaven, it's not long. Bible says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night to our Lord. Even 1,000 years like a single day or a small portion of a night. Even after enjoying all things on the earth, King Solomon confessed in his final years, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? Even if you enjoy great wealth, fame, riches, and have many children while briefly living on this earth, what use will it be if you can't get everlasting heaven? Because Job believed in God and practiced goodness, even before his trials, he was more than able to receive salvation. But while living in the everlasting heaven, if he doesn't have the honor and blessing to see our Father God in person, how regrettable this would be. And that regrettable feeling would last forever. We learned about the most beautiful place in heaven, New Jerusalem. We learned about that. There are many people saved. There are Christians, but they don't try to advance to the most beautiful place. They just think that heaven is all the places in heaven are the same. But we learned about the sins and evil in detail, and we are always attending Daniel prayer meeting. When we don't pray, we have a pang of conscience, a qualms of conscience, and we try to drive away fatigue and try to pray. Some of you have done so for decades. We have lived the Christian life this way. How regrettable this would be if we cannot meet Father God in person or just end up in the first or second kingdom of heaven. This would be so regretful and regrettable, not being able to see the Lord. If we haven't learned about these things, it would be we will be thankful even if we end up in the second kingdom of heaven if we have not learned about that thing at all. But because we have learned about New Jerusalem and end up in that place, we would feel so apologetic and feel so regrettable. We shouldn't let that thing happen. We are going to live in heaven forever. We have to end up in New Jerusalem. Some of you have striven for sanctification for decades. Some of you may say, until when? No matter how long that is, that time, that span of time is nothing compared to the time you will live in heaven. As for me, even if I have to devote my everything, I think it's a blessing. Even if you have to devote all yourself, you have to hold on, you have to harbor such hope, and you have to take joy in changing yourselves, and you have to take the narrow way. You shouldn't say, why should I suffer while living as a Christian? Instead, you have to be joyful that you know this way, and you have to, though we have to undergo trials briefly while in this world where we live as a traveler, if we can become man of spirit whom God wants and forever live near God's throne, the trials will be a great blessing and a reason for thanksgiving. Thus, I ask you to figure out God's heart in allowing us trials, never lose joy and thanksgiving, and quickly come forth as fruits of spirit and all spirit. But even though that doesn't mean you have to go through trials day after day, to shorten the trials, you can change yourself quickly. If once you change yourself quickly, you don't have to. Actually, when you hate, when you have envy and jealousy, if you compare yourself to others, when you waste your feelings like that, this is, I mean, you just agonize yourself. But once you remove them, you are in peace. As I told you earlier, even though you have that situation, but as you have your heart filled with the Lord's love and goodness, nothing remains as pain or suffering. You just forget about them. As for me, I forgot about them. At some point, I remember that time, some shocking incident happened, and I have broadened my vessel. It's just kind of a memory in a long time ago. Like, the same goes for you. Even if you had someone whom you hated so much, but you learn that the God's word tells you to love, God's word tells you to make peace, and you try to make peace with him, and you pray, and then you begin to love him, you begin to make peace with him, and then you can understand everyone, you can hover and embrace anyone. All things are like beautiful memory. And then, people who have, let's talk about the hiking, mountain climbing, who are people who are professional in mountain climbing, they know things. They teach novice climbers to do this and that. They know how to climb the rocks, rough rocks. Likewise, once you change yourself that way, you can advise others. As a church worker, you have to do that. Even though the situation might be a little different, as you have overcome your trials and difficulties, you can give a right answer to another person who is suffering. So, I hope that in order to shorten the span of trials, you have to change yourself quickly. Once you change yourself, the trials, I mean, even though that the trial doesn't seem to be long to you, it could be short, and it could be, and you find yourself with a broader heart, and you receive God's love and blessings. I hope all of you experience this. Brothers and sisters, no matter how hard Job tried to tell the truth, Elihu refused to listen and asserted that all his words were lies. This was because of his evil heart. As I explained it in the last session, Elihu was condemning and judging Job based on his knowledge and common sense. As far as Elihu was concerned, God was a righteous one who would never strike a person, who would never strike a sinless person. Job lost all his possessions and children in a single day, and his whole body was clothed with worms. Being only skin and bones, he was horrible to see. His servants looked away, and even little ones mocked and spat on him. Thus, according to Elihu's common sense, Job ended up in that state because he was sinful and evil, beyond words can describe. He thought, if Job was honest and good as he claims himself to be, God would never leave him miserable like that. Moreover, Job dared to accuse God. As he described himself more righteous than God, Job was bitterly evil in Elihu's sight. That's why he condemned Job. All his words must have been made up and lies. His good deeds in the past were also hypocrisy and fake. With his evil and common sense, Elihu criticized Job as such a wicked person. But in fact, Job was a man of even greater goodness and righteousness. We are to never forget that it is only God who knows people's inner hearts. This is the reason that God tells us not to judge others in many parts of the Bible and emphasizes that only He is the judge. Because Elihu's words were so outrageous, Job didn't even pay attention. The same went for the remarks of his three friends. From God's perspective as well, their words were so absurd and inappropriate. So, towards the end of the book of Job, God rebuked them and told them to first give burnt offerings for themselves. As Job asked for his friends thereafter, God listened to his prayer and forgave them. As Job interceded for him, then God listened to his prayer and forgave them. A similar case is featured in Numbers chapter 12. As Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron accused Moses at will, God reproached them. Then Miriam got stricken with leprosy by God's curse. Did Miriam and Aaron themselves ask God for forgiveness and mercy at this point? No. Aaron wasn't confident that God would answer him, so he asked Moses to intercede for them. Aaron actually knew the spiritual principle. What did he say? Numbers, the Bible said, "Oh my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let it be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." As Aaron made an earnest plea, Moses cried out to God for them. Only then did God listen to and answer Moses' prayer. What Elihu, Job's three friends, Miriam, and Aaron had in common was that they were so ignorant about themselves. That's why they carelessly judged and condemned a person who was better than them. Brothers and sisters, as you see how Elihu recklessly judged and condemned Job, don't you find him to be so foolish and evil? But if you arbitrarily judge another person based on his words, actions, and appearance alone, you are also no different from Elihu. Normally, novice believers know that they're lacking, so they try to learn from good aspects of others with a humble attitude. But as they've grown their faith to some degree, they think, "I also know the truth enough." And they see others with a different attitude. Before, they were inspired by others' merits, whomever they met. But now, they think, "This is right, that is wrong." Each person has their merits and demerits. Some people seemingly have a lot of demerits, but in a particular area, they have an outstanding merit that others can hardly have. Some people have a rough character with a hot temper, but they are loving. Some make a lot of mistakes with words, but help the church with faithfulness and service. Others seem to have strong righteousness and frameworks, but they pray fervently and bear much fruit by committing themselves to evangelism. We have to compliment and encourage others by looking at their merits. If we are inclined to see others' merits rather than their demerits, we are to examine whether we have a judging heart and hatred towards others. This is important. You have to keep this in mind. Each person, even a murderer, he may have an attribute of honoring his parents. We cannot say that he is a good person, but I mean, no matter how evil a person is, we can intercede for him. We can embrace him. Even though we know his bad things, we have to remember his good things as well and share love with him. And we have to, then we can unite with him. You should not ostracize him. Each person, even you yourself, have merits and demerits. If you see others' demerits alone and you have to see others' merits and compliment him, then he will be so thankful. We have to also, you have to examine whether you are always seeing others' demerits. You may have hatred or judging heart towards others. Judgment and condemnation come from arrogance. And when we fail to love others, it's because we have roots of hatred. When you love someone, we get to see another person's merits first rather than demerits. But when love cools down, we begin to see his or her bad things. In a relationship between a couple, at first they see each other's good things, but they begin. In your relationship with others, if you see another person's bad things more, you have to think that you are lacking love, and you have to repent of that, and you have to discover their merits and make peace, and then you can unite with them. Good-hearted people don't judge another person based on his outward deeds, but try to understand his heart deeply. They see his merits first. Rather than seeing his transgressions, they remember and applaud his past achievements. They try to forgive him and give him a chance anyhow. How happy God would feel as he finds a person with such a good heart. Therefore, I urge you to remove all the roots of evil through fervent prayer and achieve love and virtues by which you can see anyone in goodness. Brothers and sisters, seeing Elihu rebuking Job, we can find many attributes of evil. But today, I ask you to keep these two things in mind. First, he interpreted the situation and judged and condemned another person in his own thoughts and knowledge. Second, he was hasty in expressing his views. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 reads, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." In dealing with any situation, God's children have to discern with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have to speak and act in the truth prudently. Otherwise, we may end up judging and condemning others or making a lot of mistakes with words. In the book of Proverbs are so many lessons on words. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 28 tells us, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." I ask that in all affairs, you won't hastily pass judgment, but refrain from saying unnecessary words and wisely speak according to the works of the Holy Spirit in all affairs. In doing so, I pray in the name of the Lord that whomever you meet, you will give off the light and aroma of Christ and give glory to God.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and nausea. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers, and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding, and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.